I want to look at the first two verses of this portion that we've read under the title of Persecuted but Not Offended. Advertisers will seek to sell you a product which they claim will transform your lives for the better. It is the latest must-have object, and it can do wonderful things that your previous gadget couldn't do, and is better than all the rivals that are on the market. All they are but pale imitations of the real thing. Your life just will not be the same if you didn't have this product. So they will give you all the gin about this wonderful product that they have to sell, present it in its best possible light. What they may not tell you is the running costs of it. It may be very expensive to run. The energy required of it may require an awful lot. It may not tell you about the maintenance costs. It may break down very often, and you may have to call someone out frequently to service it. It may not tell you about the additional extras that you actually need to have to make it do all the things that it you want it to do. All those added extras that you need to purchase in order to fully utilize this product. They may say, well, all of that is hidden in the small print, as they say. It's all down there if you read it. Who reads the small print? Some may do, I suppose. But when it comes to selling something, they will give you all the good aspects of it. They will exaggerate all the benefits of it. And when they will downplay all the bad sides, all the problems that may come with it, they'll play that down. Lift up all the good things, emphasize the good, but relegate the bad, the imperfect, the problems and flaws with it to the side. Do not highlight that at all. That's what happens in the marketplace. I want to sell this, and I want you to buy it, and it's the best thing since sliced bread. But Christ is not like that. Christ doesn't emphasize all the good and hide all the bad. He doesn't highlight all the benefits and then turn a blind eye to the problems and issues that Christians face in this world. John 15, he has told his disciples that just as the branch is joined to the trunk of the vine and lives off that trunk of the vine and is then able to produce fruit off the vine, so a believer who trusts in him, who has faith in him, and who abides in him, and who obeys his word, will then produce fruit for him. He will not only produce fruit to the glory of Christ, but he will produce fruit to the glory of his Father also. As they abide in his word, so they shall abide in his love. And as they abide in the love of Christ, so they will then show forth that love one to another, that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. And as they abide in his love and manifest their love one to another, they will also experience the hatred of the world. Abiding in Christ and living for Christ and loving Christ and loving those who are Christ, they will similarly experience the hatred of the world in which they live. A world that persecuted Christ will be a world that will persecute those who follow Christ. And in chapter 15, he highlights that. He tells us of the benefits and the blessings of abiding in him, but he makes it very clear that there will be hatred and persecution from the world in which we live. And so we see, first of all, in verse 1, Christ's loving concern for his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. So he sets them down, and he speaks to them. He explains to them, this is the situation you're going to find yourself in. He wants them to hear and to know and to understand what is going to happen to them in this present world. This is what you are to expect. I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. I'm telling you this for your good. I'm explaining this to you, that when it happens, when the world hits you, when the world reacts in a certain way towards you, that you not be caught off guard, you not be perplexed and dismayed by it, that you'll not be offended by it. It will come in some form or other. To some degree or other, it will come. As they did it unto me, it will happen to you. But don't be offended. Don't be scandalized or ashamed of me when it does come, when it happens. For the offense of the cross can turn disciples away from him. The pain, the suffering. I can't cope with this. If this is what Christian faith is all about, I don't want it anymore. The hatred of the world can turn people away from God and can draw them back into the world again. What better way to end the suffering than to join those who are inflicting pain and persecution on you? That's the temptation when the world hates you and when persecution comes. So he is telling them, this is what will happen, and I'm telling you and I'm predicting it, that you know that when it comes, you should not be offended. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It was better to suffer the reproaches of Christ than to turn his back on God's people and upon God himself, and to live a life of enjoyment and luxury in Egypt. The writer to Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're to live by faith. But God will not have any pleasure or delight in him who draws back from that. The writer goes on to say, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Because when we turn from God, that's where we go to. We go back to the world in which we live, from which we came, and it is a world of perdition, a world of destruction. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The world that Christ has taken us from is a world that is under the judgment of God. It is a way, that broad way that leads to destruction, but we've been taken out of that to walk in that narrow road, that narrow path that leads to eternal life. But the temptation is there. So Christ is saying, he's telling, do not be offended when the persecution comes. It will happen. I know it will happen. But be assured that God is absolutely sovereign, that God is reigning and governing and bringing to pass all things for your good and for his glory. Don't be surprised at it. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Our Lord and Master knows full well what the heart of the world is like and what they will do. So he's speaking to them to reassure them that this is not something to be surprised at or to be offended at, but to expect. Apostle Paul was one who was fully acquainted with troubles, with persecutions. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, we are troubled on every side. We are encompassed about with trouble, yet we're not distressed. It doesn't overwhelm us. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are suffering persecution, but we're not forsaken. Christ has not abandoned us. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Why are they not distressed? Why are they not in despair? Why are they not forsaken? Why are they not destroyed? Because Christ is ever with them. These things happen in the world. But why persecution comes, it is not a sign that Christ has forsaken us or abandoned us or left us to our own devices. But rather we are suffering because he has also suffered. He has spoken these things unto us that we should not be offended. As certain as that persecution will come, it is as certain also as the contrast is certain. I have spoken these things unto you that you may not be offended. What's the contrast? The contrast is in John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you. What has he told us? He tells us in John 15, verse 11, excuse me, about abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, trusting in him, knowing and experiencing his love. I have spoken these things unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. In John 16, verse 1, he speaks to them, this is what is going to happen. You will suffer persecution. But in John 15, verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, you will know my joy. And your joy will be full. The joy of knowing that he is our Lord and Savior. The joy of abiding in him. The joy of his love for us, of knowing that love and experiencing that love. The joy of knowing that he hears and answers our prayers. The joy of his presence ever with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The joy of his keeping and sustaining us in this world. That is as sure and certain that Christ will be with us as it is that the world will hate us and persecute us. That your joy may be full. To know and experience the fullness of God in Christ. To know and experience the Christ's love for us. Isn't that Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:19? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is as certain as the persecution from a world that hates them. The hatred of the world is as sure and certain as the love of God for you. And surely the disciples needed to hear this first. And we need to hear this first. Abiding in the true vine, abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, and that will sustain us and keep us and fortify us and comfort us, knowing that following on to that, there is a hatred and the persecution of the world. So he tells them this first, I have told you these things. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He tells us that first, and then he tells us these things I have spoken unto you, the persecution of the world, that you should not be offended. And second, we see the detailed description of the type of persecution that we will suffer. It does come from many sources. In John 15, he tells us about the world in general. These things I command you that you love one another. And then verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of this world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So there is a persecution, the hatred from the world in general. But then in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36, readeth, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He set a father against a son, a mother against a daughter, a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law. He's come not to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Your enemies can be within your own household. We think of those who are converted from Islam to the Christian faith. And sometimes the reaction from their families is one of violence, is one of even death. You have a sense of honor killing. So anyone who moves from Islam to Christian faith has denied Islam and has offended Allah and therefore is worthy of death. And their families who are ashamed, who are angered, who are greatly and deeply offended, seek to kill them, seek to kill the converts. And Christian Concern for Our Nation has set up safe houses in the UK, a place of refuge and safe haven for those who are under persecution from their families because they converted to Christ. So they can go to these places, a places of refuge, a place of safe haven, a place where they're protected from the murderous violence of their families. So that persecution can come from even their own families. But here Christ specifically speaks of a persecution from those of religious background. He tells them, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Cast out from the synagogue. We turn for a moment to John chapter 9. Here we have Christ, and he has healed the blind man. He put clay onto his eyes, and he was able to see. And they brought the blind man to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Sabbath day. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? They didn't believe he was actually blind. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. But these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. If any man confessed that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God, then he would be put out of the synagogue. They'd be cast out, ostracized, turned out from the synagogue. So here Christ is telling us that this is the sort of thing to expect, even from those who are of religious nature, a religious background. Very religious people, And yet, if they said something that was offensive to them, they would put you out of the synagogue. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that at that time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. They were cast out of Jerusalem. Presumably they were cast out of the synagogue and cast out of the city and scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So it was a great persecution. And they were cast out. Not just from the synagogue, from the city itself. But those who were cast out were not offended. How do we know that they were not offended? It tells us in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went away, went everywhere, preaching the word. They were not offended by the gospel. And they took Christ's words to heart, that this is what they were to expect, persecution. And being cast out of the synagogue, being cast out of the cities, being scattered abroad, but they took that word, and wherever they went, they preached the word. They preached the gospel. They were not offended at the gospel. They believed, they heard and believed and trusted in the words of Christ. The Apostle Paul did something similar. He recounts his life in Acts chapter 26. And verse 11 of Acts 26, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. This is his story regarding his life, what he was doing prior to his conversion. And he punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And he says, exceedingly mad against them. He was fanatical against them. And he persecuted them. He chased them onto strange cities. Drove them out onto strange cities. That's what we were to expect. The disciples were to expect that. And what happened to them also happened to Christ himself. We only need to turn to Luke chapter 4. And see an example of this. Luke chapter 4, verses 16. This is him at Nazareth. He comes home to his own city of Nazareth. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So here he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So they bear witness and wondered at the graciousness of his preaching. And he said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye shall surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Lysias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust them out of the city. And presumably, in the synagogue, they thrust him out of the synagogue and then out of the city and led him to a brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So even Christ experienced the casting out of the synagogue and the casting out of the city, and they would have killed him. What he experienced, his disciples would also experience. Not only will they cast them out, but that they who would kill them, whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. They would not merely cast out, but they would plan to kill them. We think of Stephen in Acts 7, verses 57, 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. What was he doing? He was preaching to them, and they were filled with wrath. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. In Acts 14, verse 19, Paul himself in the city of Lystra was stoned, dragged outside the city and stoned and left for dead. In Acts 18, verses 1 to 17, the Jews accused Paul of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. This man is telling people that they shouldn't worship God the way we worship God. Telling people to worship God the wrong way, contrary to the law of God. In Acts 23, we read of over 40 Jews. They made an oath, a vow, that they neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul, planning to kill those who preached the gospel. As I said, what happened to Paul, what happened to the disciples, happened to Christ himself. They did it first to him. And doing it to him, they will do it to you. In John 8, for example, John chapter 8 and verse 48, they say unto him, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Accusing Christ of being demon possessed. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? What makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. The one that ye say is your God is the one who honours me. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. When Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They took up stones to cast at him. John 10, verse 31. He had been saying to them, Jews in John 10, verse 29, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Then verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered him, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They were going to stone him for blasphemy. He says, "I and my Father are one," but that was true. But they saw him as a man. And for a man to say that was blasphemy. And so they were stoning him for blasphemy, thinking they were doing right by God. John 5:18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath," because he healed a man on the Sabbath day, "but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." This man was a blasphemer. This man was a Sabbath breaker. Leviticus 24:16, "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." Exodus 31:15, "Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." He healed on the Sabbath day. He said that he was equal with God. And because of those things, the Word of God says, they shall be surely put to death. So they thought they were doing right. They were honoring God by going to stone him and put him to death. Don't want to go into the arguments. We've looked at these before. Or just very simply that he is God come in the flesh. So he was not a liar. And that he did mercy, works of mercy, on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. But they saw him as a man. They didn't know him as he was, as he is. They didn't know the Father, and therefore they didn't know him. And therefore they thought they were doing God's work by stoning him for blasphemy and for Sabbath breaking. "These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. And so they did it to him, thinking they were doing God's work, obeying God's law, and putting him to death. But they were not doing God's law. They were not obeying God's word, because they didn't know God, and neither did they know him. Isaiah 66:5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." Take heed to the word of God, ye who tremble at his word. "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified." Your brethren that hated you, your brethren that cast you out for the name of God, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he, the Lord, shall appear to your joy. There's the joy of knowing God. And they shall be ashamed. They thought they were doing right by God, but they did not obey the word of God. They did not tremble at the word of God. And they cast out those who did obey the word of God. They cast out those who did tremble. They thought, they said, let God be glorified. We're doing this for the glory of God. But they weren't. God shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. These things will happen to you, Christ says. And I'm telling you these things will happen, that you shall not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they know not the Father nor me. What of today? Do we face these things today? Is this what happens to us today? Or is this all in the past? An interesting story. Maybe a bit of a moral to it. Does this happen today? Well, yes, it does. To some way, some degree or other. Creation ministries, for example, are often accused of bringing the gospel into disrepute. How are they accused of bringing the gospel into disrepute? Well, they hold to a young earth creation. That's their stand. Unashamedly standing that God created the earth a few thousand years ago. Not millions and millions and millions and millions, but a few thousand years ago. That's their stand. But there are those who say that you're bringing the gospel into disrepute because in the light of man's knowledge, or supposed knowledge, so-called scientific knowledge, that the earth and the universe is so long, so it's been around for so long, they talk about deep time, and that the Christian faith is laughed at and mocked and scorned if you insist on a literal biblical interpretation. The light, or the understanding of Scripture, must be seen in the light of that scientific knowledge that we have gained over the years. Seeking to honor God, that the gospel is not brought into disrepute, that people do not laugh at it and mock at it and say, well, this is a lot of nonsense, because we've already proven it, the universe to be millions and millions and millions of years old. And so they say that people like creation ministries, these young earth creationists, are bringing the word of God into disrepute. If we turn for a moment to Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you when I was setting down the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I was building it up layer by layer? Where were you when I placed the stars in the heavens? Where were you when I called life out of the dust of the earth? Where were you when I breathed into man and became a living soul? That was the last act that God did in creation, making man. So he did everything else first. The last thing he made was man. He wasn't there to witness what God was doing. And so God says to Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Can we add to the glory of God? Can we add to the knowledge of God? Can we teach him? Are we his counselor? Then how can we, by any stretch of the imagination, think we're doing God's name honoring God's name by thinking we really have to reinterpret the word of God in the light of what we think happened? Far from honoring God, they are dishonoring him. They are darkening his counsel by words without knowledge. We're obscuring the wisdom of God, making his word of no effect, diminishing the power of it. So rather than honoring God, we are dishonoring him. Rather than trembling at his word, we think we can reinterpret it. So there are those who wish to hold to the word of God, and yet they're being challenged, to put it mildly, by those who think they're honoring God. They hold to what the Bible teaches, and yet they're being attacked from others who look at it from the world's view and want to reinterpret God's word in the light of man's so-called scientific knowledge. Similarly, our leaders give the impression that they're standing up for the Christian faith. Both David Cameron and Theresa May have talked about, this being a Christian country, or at least a country that has a Christian heritage. And the Christian should have freedom to share their faith, even in the workplace. Sounds good. Sounds wonderful. And our leaders should do that, to say that. Not that we need their permission to do that anyway, but it's nice of them to acknowledge that we have a Christian heritage and that Christians are at liberty in this country, seemingly, to share their faith. But what if you said something to somebody about the Christian faith that they didn't quite like, that was considered to be extreme? That's not going too well. You might be brought before the police and charged with violation of public offences or something. And we're well aware of how the government are committed to combating extremism. They haven't actually defined it, to my knowledge, just something that they don't like, and therefore they can just simply label it as extremism, and you could be in trouble. Or what if you were to bring biblical judgment upon socially acceptable practices like homosexuality or abortion or something like that? These practices that are deemed acceptable in our society, but the Bible condemns it. And if you were to speak of that, if you were to speak of the biblical teaching of the sinfulness of socially acceptable practices, well, you could be accused of hate mongering, of exhibiting a type of phobia, or expressing forms of bullying. And again, our government and our politically correct society are against all forms of hate, so they say. They're against all types of phobia, or what they label phobia. They're against all forms of bullying, attacking people. You may not be taken outside of the city and stoned. You may not be cast out of the church, but you may lose your job. You may be brought before the courts and fined because you declare what God says in His Word. It will happen today. Christ is telling us it will happen. These things have been spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. The world will hate you. The world will attack you. The world will persecute you to some degree or other. In other countries of the world, it may cost you your life. But Christ exhorts His people. In verse 33 of this same chapter, "These things have I spoken unto you." There He is. He's speaking, He's explaining, He's setting down that we understand and we believe, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Whatever the world may think it's doing, and however right they think they're doing it, whether it's defending human rights or whatever, they are persecuting God's people. And He has told us that it will happen. It will come to pass. And I'm telling you this so you'll understand it. That you look to Me. You believe in God, believe also in Me. That you might have peace. You know that joy. As I said, there's that contrast between the offense of the world, the persecution of the world, and the love and joy of Christ. He's told us these things, and Me, you might have peace, you might have joy. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice in Me, believe in Me, depend upon Me, abide in Me, for I have overcome this world. Amen. Turn to your final psalm this morning. Psalm 41.